with this prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this morning, for the opportunity to come once again to worship you in spirit and truth, and believing, oh God, that this is the end time. And yet, Father, we look out amongst the ravages of humanity and the depredation and the insanity which is sweeping the nations. And yet you have a little bride. Father, is she ready? We know she's ordained to be ready, but how many or how few? And so, Lord, we come humbly and reverently to ask you to help us this morning to understand our position in Christ. Are we ready? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning, we're going to begin to wind down this series from Brother Branham's sermon on the rising of the sun, which he began Easter, or he actually preached at Easter Sunday morning, 1965, his last Easter with us. And the next sermon he preached was One in a Million, which I kind of wonder, after that beautiful sermon, the rising of the sun, where he instructed us so much of the quickening life of God in the believer, if the next sermon wasn't preached to set that life in perspective, being that there will only be one in a million who are actually going to make it. And if that is the case, then, brothers and sisters, where are we at? What day are we living? If you're not ready 20 years ago, and you weren't ready 10 years ago, and you're still not ready today, will you actually ever get ready? Because one of these days he's going to pull the plug. He's going to take his flight from this world. And are we going to be there with him? Now, there's one way of knowing that, and that's that you're with him now. But not just religion. A lot of people have religion. A lot of people think that because they claim the message, even, we'll find too a little bit. They claim the doctrine, we'll find too a little bit. They claim the parousia and the Godhead, we'll find too a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. What does it mean? What you have up here, if it's not in here, and it's not expressing itself through here, then you're not ready. And the only way that you'll know if you are ready is if you know without a doubt that God is working in you, both to will and to do. Because what we have seen for the past 40 to 50 years in this message is more of a falling away than a dying to self and a coming into Christ. Now, that may be tough talk, but that is truthful talk. I've been around this message since 1974, my wife since 1956. Actually, I don't know when she actually came to a full understanding of it, but her parents were in this message years and years before she was born. And the people back then were more dedicated, more consecrated, living with an expectation, an earnest expectation. And since those days, of maybe 10,000 people that truly claimed the message, and Brother Brass said, I got to shake some off, there's now 2 million people who claim the message. And those older generation would put the younger generation to shame when it comes to living and when it comes to what they believe. You didn't find compromise back then as you do today. You saw people who lived a dedicated and consecrated life to God, believing that Christ would return again any day soon. They came to those meetings with expectation that they were going to not only hear from God, but see God in some form. And they took those beliefs, many of them, to the grave. And these are the generations that went down with Brother Branham, and these are the generations that will return in the resurrection with him.
Amen. That's right.
And one of these days I'm going to preach again. I wrote a book in 1982 called The Presence of Christ. And in that book I had 10 different chapters, and a couple of chapters dealt with the resurrection. But see, even since most of you, or many of you, were not even born in 1982, or were too young in 1982 to get past the pacifier. I think maybe we'll go over that again, because there's a lot of questions people have today concerning the time of the resurrection. Now, you didn't find compromise back then. You found people who were so dedicated that Brother Brown said something like 75 to 80% of the congregation that came when he was there came from over 1,500 miles away. That's a lot of, that's dedication. And those are the people that have gone off the scene since then. There's very few, not even a handful left. Men like Brother Collins. But Brother Brown said in The Rising of the Sun, which we've been studying since September 18th of last year, some very sobering words in paragraph 124. He said, "Father God, I have spoken at length and taken up much of the people's time, but Lord God, there's no stopping to it. It just seems you just have to quit and walk away and the rest will come back. We're living in a dying world among a dying people with a message of life and with an evidence of the resurrection." That's quite a dichotomy. A dying world, dying people, and yet we have this message of life. Dear God, we're only going to be mortal once. And what will it be if we let this opportunity pass us? Our hearts are burning, our souls are thrilled. These who have come in, and many here, are hearing this message this morning. Yes, 200 or 300 lifted their hands. They want to believe, Lord. Oh, surely that seed's not dead, Lord. How could they raise their hands like that? There's something. Oh, God, it's old self. It's that wife of Job standing there saying, "Oh, but Lord, let that Job, that believer, walk in this morning and die completely and be buried there, buried here in this baptismal waters. The dewdrops that come from heaven. The Word of God that says it will wash away every sin and remit it. You're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? The remission of your sins. Sins remitted in the name of Jesus Christ." Now notice Brother Branham is speaking here on the remission of your sins. And there's only one way for the sins to be remitted, and that's to receive the very life of God, because he that's born of God cannot sin. We find in John 20, verse 23, where Jesus said, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Now, I believe that the church has come to this place in this last hour to where she has authority to either remit sin or, as Jesus said, retain that sin of the person in question. But we also find Jesus speaking in another gospel, not of remittance of sin, but he uses the word forgiveness of sin. And yet many times Christian people think of those two words as one and the same when they're not. As Brother Bram often said, these are two words, different words, and they mean two different things. Now in Matthew 6:14 we see Jesus tell the people, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men's trespasses, neither will you your Father forgive your trespasses." And yet, we've already read where Jesus said in John 20:23, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." How do you then retain someone's sin? If remittance of sin is forgiveness of sin. And yet, the scholars that did the King James Version, they translated the same Greek word as forgiveness in other places, not understanding the difference between the two words. You say, but the scholars, they ought to know. They ought to know. But it takes the Holy Ghost to understand the things of God. So in Matthew we hear him say, if you're willing to forgive men, God will. If you're unwilling to forgive men, God will not forgive you your sins as well. And yet in John, Jesus tells us that he's given us power to either remit their sin or retain sin upon that person. Now, if remittance and forgiveness meant the same thing, then we would have a problem here. Because it appears that to not forgive another of their sins brings you to the place where there will be no forgiveness for your own sins. On the other hand, he said, you have power to either remit a person's sins or to retain them. So we must understand that these two words do not mean the same thing, even though the translators made the mistake of interchanging them throughout the New Testament. The word forgiveness means an act of forgiving, or the state of being forgiven. But it also means the disposition or the willingness to forgive. As Brother Collins many times has said, you know, we love them, but they don't love us. See, there's a willingness on your part to love, but there's not a willingness on their part to love back. Christ first loved us, and we love in return. But Christ first loved us, but how many love in return? He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So we're looking at forgiveness is not just a simple thing that you do, like a mathematical thing you erase. Forgiveness is a position of the mind. It's an emotional, attitudinal thing that we do. Notice then, forgiveness is something that reflects your attitude and your willingness. On the other hand, the Greek word for remit that Jesus used was aphemi, which is made up of two Greek words. The first, apo, uses a prefix which denotes separation, and it means to depart, and it means cessation, which means to stop altogether. And the word, the main word, hemi or hymi, which means to go or to send away. In other words, there's a separation and it's a removal. Now, the problem that I see in this message among those who call themselves the bride of Christ is that there's too much self-centeredness in the people, and that shows a lack of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people because it shows they have not yet died to self. Remember, Brother Branham said, you know, if you have a hard time giving things to people, give it all away. That's the thing that's holding you back. If you have a hard time letting go of being in control, just let others be in control. Just let it go. Now, the Apostle Paul warned us in Romans 8 and 5, and I'd like to read this from the expanded version to really bring home what Paul is telling us here. He says, those who live following their own sinful selves, sinful nature, the nature of their flesh, they think only about or have their mindset on or have their outlook shaped by things that their own sinful selves or nature, sinful flesh, want. In other words, it's all about me, me, me. The me generation. Have it your way. But those who live following the Spirit are always thinking about or having their minds set on or have their outlook shaped by the things that the Spirit wants them to do. In other words, your motive, your objective is right because it's God's motive. You see, it's God willing and doing. It is God working in you both to will and to do. And if you don't latch on to His willing, you're not going to will yourself. I mean, your will will be in opposition to God's will. And it will be enmity against God. When God is willing for you to do something and you're not willing yourself. And then you won't be doing because you're not willing. If people's thinking is controlled by or their outlook or mindset is set on their own sinful self, their sinful nature, the nature of their own flesh, the result is always death. There is a way which seemeth right, but the end thereof is the way of death. But if their thinking is controlled by or their outlook, their mind is set on the Spirit, the result will be life and peace. In other words, who's the tie post to your soul? Is your mind always on Christ? Or is it on self? When people's thinking is controlled by their outlook or mind is set on their own sinful self, their own sinful nature, the nature of their flesh, they are against and even hostile towards God. Because they refuse to obey and submit to God's laws, and really are not even able to obey or submit to God's laws. In other words, not only are they willing to not submit, but they cannot submit. Those people who are ruled by or under the control of their own sinful selves, their sinful nature, the nature of their flesh, cannot please God. It is impossible. But you are not ruled by, nor controlled by, nor into your own sinful self, which is your sinful nature, but you are led by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God really lives in you. But the person who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. The King James says he's none of his. Now, if you're none of his, then God will not accept anything that you have to offer him. Not a thing. Not a thing. Nor anything that you can do. But God has already accepted the life of his firstborn son. And if that life has come back and is living in your being, that's the only life that God will accept. So God in you working, both to will and to do, is your only hope, brother, sister. Is your only hope. Because if you try to offer God what you've done, you'll end up like the rich young ruler. Hey, I've done all the Ten Commandments from my youth. The Bible says Jesus loved you. And yet in the next verse or next chapter, that young man is lifting up his eyes from hell and saying, go warn my brothers. Therefore, this morning I would like to talk about this substitutionary life of God that God will only accept, and we'll find out that we have access to that life through the Word of Life, which is the Word of God. Now, in John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. So we know that the Word of God is life to us, and even our new birth is determined by the Word of God being quickened and made alive in us. And the Apostle Peter, he taught us that the new birth is brought about by the Word of God as a seed being quickened in us. In 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. There's two types of a new birth. There's the conventional Baptist new birth that says, I've made a confession, now I'm changed. But he's got a corruptible word. And then there's the seed of God, which liveth and abides forever. And therefore, without the Word of God being made known, being alive in you, you will never understand what the kingdom of God is all about. And that's what Jesus says in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. I believe that is why we have so many people following the message yet that have no clue what the message really is all about. That is why we have so many following a vessel and so unaware that the message is about Christ and Him alone. He is the message. In fact, Brother Brown said in a sermon, the token, he said, that same Jesus Christ is here. So he's talking about the parousia, the presence. He is the messenger. Oh, really? He is. Here is the message, and he is a messenger here to identify his message. I'm not the messenger. Oh, really? Share that around the country if you please.
Yeah, that's right.
Be booted right up. He is a messenger. And this is the message. And if you've got a spirit that disagrees with that, how can it be the messenger or the message? Only the token will identify it. Amen? I feel religious. I really do. I feel like I could fly away right now. For I know who I have believed in. And I have seen my life identified with him in his resurrection. His presence is here. Accept it, friends. Please, please do. Down in your heart. And from a sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Bram said, now I want you to know this is sure. And you that listening to this tape, that's all of us in this generation. Now, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself. Being that I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing.
Amen.
No more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, because I wanted to be a trap. But it is the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things or foretells these things that happen as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I surrendered myself to that he spoke through. And it isn't me. And it wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was a mystery that God unfolded. Because it's not a man. It's God. Right. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And if you haven't fully... if you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly over all these denominational things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray? Those two quotes, take them, share them with your friends that are looking for Joseph Branham to become an eighth messenger. Are they looking for Lee Bell to be an eighth messenger? Are they looking for Joe Coleman to have an eighth messenger? Are they looking for Ewald Frank to have an eighth messenger? There is no eighth messenger. The one Brother Branham was pointing to is Christ.
Right.
Yeah. He said, I must decrease that he might increase. So you see, the messenger is Christ, and it's not the vessel that God used to bring this message. Brother Bell slapped me around, you know, not physically, but word-wise. Said, get your eyes off the vessel. Get your eyes on the God who's using the vessel. Because it's God himself who came down with the shout. Again, from a sermon influence, Brother Rand said, what did John the Baptist do, the man that Jesus said there was never a man born of a woman like him, or could compare with him until that time? That great prophet ordained of God before the foundation of the world spoke of 1,207 years before he came on the scene, or 712 years, rather, before he came on the scene by the prophet Isaiah here. What did he do when he seen a man coming down out of the audience, and he looked up above and he saw the fire coming down from heaven in the form of a dove? He cried out, I have need to be baptized of thee. I must decrease and he must increase. God can't have two on earth at the same time. Only one has a message, you know. I must decrease. He is the messenger. I've been up to this time. Now he takes my place. As Elisha, when Elijah went up and threw back his robe to Elisha, his ministry was finished. Listen. His ministry was finished. Elijah went off the scene, his ministry was finished. And a double portion came on Elisha. Elisha must take up where he left off. He must increase. I must decrease. John the Baptist said that. Okay. So if Christ is a messenger and Brother Branham said, I must decrease that he might increase, and if you have your focus on the vessel, you are missing what the God who used the vessel is doing, especially since your focus is on a man who had to decrease himself that Christ might increase. Brother Branham had to die to Brother Branham, to William Branham, that we could see Christ. You have to die to whoever you are, that Christ might be seen or manifested in your vessel.
Amen.
That people could see you as a Christian. You've got to die. Josh, you've got to die. Josh, you've got to die. Peter, Steve, Don, Nathan, Steve, Nick, Josh, Michael, Justin, we've all got to die. We've got to die. You sisters too. That Christ might be reflected. That Christ might be manifested. That there would become a manifestation of the sons of God. That you would be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. You can't do it on your own. I'm sorry, but you never hear people who claim to follow the message saying, look what God did himself, or look what God himself has done in this hour. And look what he's still doing in the hearts and lives of the believers in this hour. On the other hand, you hear them say, well, look what Brother Brown did. Look what, or listen to what Brother Vail said. And Christ is totally put out of the picture altogether because the focus is on a vessel. Yet Brother Brown said, I am not the messenger. The messenger is Christ. It is not me. And like John the Baptist, he said, I must decrease that he might increase. Now from his sermon, Christ is the mystery God revealed. He said, he did tell us. He said, the new birth is Christ. It's a revelation. Remember, the word revelation is defined as a manifestation of divine truth. So, the new birth is Christ is a manifestation of divine truth. Where's that manifestation? It's in you, if you're born again. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, I don't give a rip if God revealed it to William Branham. You know why? Because if he didn't reveal it to me, it's not going to do me any good. It did him good, and I'm glad and happy for it. I'm glad and happy that he revealed himself to his prophet. But if God doesn't, if Christ hasn't revealed himself to me, then what good is it going to do me? I'm a bystander. And I'm out of the picture altogether. The new birth is Christ, is a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all of that grouped together where the revelation is perfectly in harmony and God expressing it through His Word by the same actions, the same things that He did, making the Word manifest? Oh, if the church only knew its position, and it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is.
Amen. Hallelujah.
But again, I'm of Paulos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of him, I'm of this group, I'm of this group, I'm of this group. Paul said, I'm of Christ. Again, from Christ is a mystery. Brother Ram said, now look, Christ in you makes him. Christ in you makes him the center of life, of the revelation, of the manifestation of divine truth. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's, see what God's trying to do here? What is the new birth then? You say, well, Brother Brandon, what is the new birth? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. So I say, I don't care. I mean, I'm thankful God revealed himself to William Branham, because I saw that life, I saw how it could be done, how a man could totally surrender himself. But if it hasn't happened to me, then I'm a man most miserable.
Again, from Christ is a mystery, Brother Branham said, God is not known by education. He's not known by how to explain it. God is known by it, by simplicity and of the revelation, remember, the manifestation of divine truth of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate person. See, it's not your theology, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I'll build my church. No other rocks accepted, no other things accepted, no other Roman rock, no other Protestant rock, no other school, no other nothing, but on exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. He, born in there and injects his own life. And your life is gone. And the life of Christ is projecting itself out through you with the preeminence to the people that they don't see you. Your head is Christ in God. And they see the very life, the very works, the very signs and wonders that he did is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it's not even called to that. People say, well, why didn't Brother Lee Vail preach that? I'll tell you why.
because he pointed us to the one who's doing it. What do you think the parousia of Christ was all about? Get your eyes off the vessel, William Branham, and get your eyes on the God of William Branham. The God who came down and manifested himself. When he preached the 20th century Omega Reflection, he pointed us to the fact that if you stand before a mirror with no lights on at all, just completely dark, you can't see yourself even though your presence is there. But you go and open the door a little bit to the hallway where there's a light on in the hallway, and you begin to see it's a little glimmer, maybe if you're bald like me, a little bit on the forehead, maybe on your nose, on your chin. If you're wearing a white shirt, you begin to see a little bit of the shirt. It's like the mind, you know, they were always dressed in black, painted everything black except for their hands and their face. So you could just see the hands and face, you didn't actually see the arms and stuff. But notice, as you give more and more light, you see more definition of who is standing there. And he said, then what are you seeing? You're seeing light. You're seeing light. You're seeing Christ who is here. You're seeing light, brother, sister. When we saw God working through that man, William Branham, we saw God. We didn't see the man, William Branham. He was standing there, but if there was darkness, he wouldn't have seen nothing. For that pillar of fire reflecting itself through his life, you saw God. And when you see a true Christian, you see God. You see that light. So we see from a sermon, Contending for the Faith, he says, Jesus said, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom. You can't understand it. It's a mystic, mythical thing until you're born again. Just like this message. This message is so filled with mysticism and mythology until they've made Brother Branham another Daniel Boone. And the stories grow and grow and grow each year about a vessel. And you hardly hear Christ mentioned at all.
Amen, that's right.
William Branham was a man, was a great man. Yeah. That's a Danny Boone song for those that are too young to remember.
He says you can't understand. It's a mystic, mythical thing until you're born again. There the very life of God comes into you. Everlasting, eternal life, Zoe. God's own life comes in you, and then you're a part of God. You're a son or daughter of God. And then you see as God sees. And you believe as God believes. Then you'll be a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now the Apostle Paul told us the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2 and 10. For God hath not revealed it, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Therefore it takes having the Spirit, God's Spirit, to have the things of God revealed to you. He says, for the Spirit, God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And the Apostle Paul tells us in the next verse, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. So how are you going to know the things of God? So unless you're born again, there is no way for you to understand the things of God. You might hear them and then even repeat them, but you'll not be able to echo them or reflect that in your own life. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So what does he do? He talks about the vessel. Brother Branham, we know the story about the squirrels and things like that. Could it be that you could speak the word and the bride would be ready for the rapture? He said, well, that's a wonderful thought, but he said, you've got it all messed up. You've got it all wrong. He said, I didn't ask for those things. Those things were sovereignly given. God told me what to do, and I simply did what he told me. It's not about me. It's about him. But But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Therefore it is impossible for the natural man to know the things of God. And William Branham taught us that to see means to understand. Now from a sermon, it shall be even as it was told to me. Brother Branham said, I love that title, because that's basically, the title could be changed to, Thus saith the Lord. It shall be even as it was told to me. The visions never fail. Brother Branham said, no matter what it looks like here, we don't look at what we see. We look at what we do not see. Mm-hmm. Is that right? Anyhow, to see doesn't mean to look at. The word see means to understand. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he can't understand the kingdom of God until he's born again. See, you have to accept it by faith, and then when he comes into you, then you understand. And so we see this life that is in the Word. It must express itself, or the Word that the person thinks that he has is not actually an echo, but just a mimicking and repeating the Word. And it is not the Word, but the life of the Word that God is looking for in you. That's what we're talking about. Jesus said, The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Now in 1 John 1:1 we read, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes. We've heard it, we've seen it with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the Word of life. Notice he calls it the Word of life, because he goes on to say in verse 2, for the life was manifested. How was it manifested? In the body of God's only begotten Son. That's how. And we've seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you. Show unto you. How could John show unto you unless he had to show? Huh? And show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. How is it manifested unto you? He tells us through his Son. How will it be manifested unto you? Through sons. So you see, the Word is life, it is God life, and every seed must bring forth after its kind or nature. And when the Word of God life manifests itself, it manifests the God life that's in it. Notice he called it the Word of life, but I want you to contrast that to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:6, where he says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So Paul said that they were made able ministers of the Spirit. Notice, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And that is what John is saying as well. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and we also bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So we see in 2nd... Now let me just lay it out this way. There's a lot of people who have the letter, and the letter killeth. You go to these chat rooms, and you see a spirit that is not the Spirit of Christ. It's an evil, vindictive spirit that when you show them things that the prophet said, they won't even look at it, but they'll come back with something else. They do it with the Bible, they do it with William Branham's words, they'll do it with Lee Bell's words. They'll do it with any man's words that's a man of God. We also bear witness and show unto you that eternal life. Not the letter. The life. The life. So we see in John 5:26 that the life begins in God the Father and was passed down to his Son and then to sons. And it is this life that comes from one to another through the manifestation or the ministration of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 3:7 we read, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious. Notice he's speaking of the written word of God, the law, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? How shall not the manifestation of the life be rather glorious? Moses came down with the law. They thought that was a pretty big thing because Moses' face shined with the Shekinah glory. But Jesus came with the life. Paul was stricken down because he had the letter only. But then God imparted light to Paul. William Branham, a little boy, wanted to kill three boys. He had a very ornery spirit. Quick on the trigger. So if you got a little boy like that, you just pray that God will give him the same experience William Branham had. That woodshed experience where the Holy Spirit came down. Hallelujah. Not the ministration of the written word, but the ministration of the word of life by the same Spirit that wrote the word. That's why we say the echoing is not just a mimicking or repeating, but it is actually saying the same thing by the same Spirit. Only that has life. Because it takes the same Spirit of the composer in you to make the same words echo with the same life in them as they were in the original. For man that can turn on the light, Brother Brown says, so life is only by the Word of God made manifest. Notice, made manifest. Life comes only by the Word of God made manifest, and as long as it is just in the book like this, it still can be questioned. But when it is made manifest, it comes out of the book, it is made manifest, then you see the product of what it spoke of being manifested. When the sons of God manifest, then you'll see the product of the word in full view. Then that is the light on the word. See? That's what brings. The word says so. And then when it comes to pass, that is the life in light, light bringing life, light brings life. Plant the weed out here, you put it in the basement, cover it all over, and it'll never bring forth anything because it can't. There's no light there. But as soon as life strikes it, then it brings forth life if it's a germatized seed. That's the same thing it is in the Word, see? The Word is God, and when the light strikes it, it brings the Word to life again. Every age has always been that. He said, you take the seed, bring it in the basement, put it down there in the dark, it'll never bring forth. Yet, when they took the rod of Aaron, and it was left in the presence of the light, the pillar of fire, a year later they came back and it had blossomed. I'm getting back to our subject this morning. We were talking about what Brother Bram said in paragraph 124, where Brother Bram said that we're living in a dying world among dying people with a message of life and with an evidence of the resurrection. Dear God, we're only going to be mortal one time, and what will it be if we let this opportunity pass us? Our hearts are burning, our souls are thrilled. These who have come in, and Brother Bram continues with saying, but Lord, let that Job, that believer, walk in this morning and die completely and be buried here in the baptismal waters, the dewdrops that come from heaven, the Word of God that says that it'll wash away every sin and remit it. And you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of your sins, sins remitted in the name of Jesus Christ. Now notice he recognized the dying situation of the world and the people, yet God has sent us a message of life. And yet all around us is death. But to recognize that message of life, we must be willing to die to self. And then he speaks of this message of life. He says, that says it'll wash away every sin and remit it. You're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of your sins. Sins remitted in the name of Jesus Christ. And you're not baptized in the name of Jesus Christ until you've died to self. Because it says repent. Then be baptized. Then what's baptism? It's just showing that we're being buried. Our whole life is buried. When we come up, we're expecting to come up in newness of life and filled with the Holy Ghost. And from a sermon that day in Calvary, Brother Branham says again, he speaks of remission of sins and he says, what is eternal life? The life that he lived. The life that he lived. The life that was in him. Impart that to others. Can a man do that? Well, a son of God can. Jesus said, whoso sins you remit, them they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, to them they are retained. What is Jesus saying there? The only way that you'll ever remit anyone's sins is to give them the Holy Ghost. Can a son of God do it? Or can a man do it? The Son of God can. Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Whosoever sins you retain, to them they shall be retained. In other words, there's some people that you've given up on. And he said, no matter what I do to present Christ to them, they're too happy in their own situation. They just let them be. Their sins, they shall retain. You give them opportunity, they spurn it, turn it down. Their sins should be retained. Now here's where the Catholic Church and many of the others made their big mistake, Brother Ram says. They go out and they say, "Well, I forgive your sins." That wasn't it. How did they get sins forgiven in the Bible? Peter said, answered the question on the day of Pentecost. They said, "What can we do to be saved? How can we get this that you've got?" They got the Holy Ghost. "How can we get this that you've got?" He laid down the prescription. He told them what to do. He said, "Repent every one of you towards God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The remission of your sins." There's the greater works.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Now, you can preach hell and preach it hot. You can preach fear to the place where people will watch every jot and tittle that they do. They'll watch every little thing that they do. And yet their sins are not remitted. That's not the remitting of sin. The sin is unbelief. Those are attributes of sin. But you can hide them like the Pharisees. White as walls. White as sepulchres. On the outside white. On the inside full of dead men's bones. How do you remit sin? You get them to receive the same Holy Ghost that you got. Now let's just stop for a minute, because Brother Branham has given us a key to life without sin. A life without sin. Jesus never said, "Whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven." He said, "Whose sins you remit, they are remitted." There is a difference between remit and forgive. The word remit means to lay aside or desist, to cancel out or refrain from doing, to give relief from, to restore or consign to a former status or condition, and thus to release from the guilt or penalty of sin or unbelief. Now contrast that to the word forgive and what it means. It means to stop feeling anger towards someone who has done something wrong, or to stop blaming someone. Now notice the difference between these two words. You can forgive a person, but it doesn't take that sin out of that person's life. They just keep on going because that's their nature. But you get them to receive the Holy Ghost, to die out to self. And the sin question is all over. It's done with. Notice the difference between these two words. To borrow a common phrase Brother Brown used, these are two different words. They mean two different things. To forgive means that you come to the place where you are willing to forgive or not be angry with someone who does things to you, even though you keep on doing them, or they keep on doing them. Notice forgiveness has nothing to do with the person who is doing the sinning. It doesn't change their nature. It changes only your response to the way that you view this person. As Brother Bell used to say, "Dog bite me once, shame on me. But dog bite me twice." Excuse me. Dog bite me once, shame on dog. But dog bite me twice, shame on me. Why? Because I fail to recognize it's a dog. It's a sinner. That person is unregenerate. They're going to do those things. Doesn't mean that I hate them for it. I pray for them because of it. But that doesn't change their life. My forgiving does not change their life.
Right.
Now, if you're an angry dad, it might change your kid's life in a little way, because it might make it a little bit easier on the bottom side. But it doesn't change what's on the inside. In other words, as Brother Val said, I can forgive you, but that's not going to change you. Forgiveness only changes my response to what you've done. I just learned to accept that what you are, you are what you are. And no one can change you unless you want to be changed. So you might continue doing what you do until you died, and God comes in and lives your life for you. That's forgiveness. Knowing you cannot change that person, so you just learn to put up with that person. That's forgiveness. But to remit your sin and unbelief is to do something that changes the person forever, changes the way that they live, changes their life. To remit your sin is to do away with that sin or that unbelief altogether. He that's born of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. So just saying it won't make it happen. Just because you say it doesn't make it so. Something has to happen to change your life that you don't want to sin anymore. That's the real meaning of remitting of sin. You don't do it anymore because you can't do it anymore. There's another life living in you, and you can't. You can't sin. 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, does not initiate sin, because there's no more sin desire to sin in the first place. For his, God's seed, remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. It's the only way to remit sins is to be born of God. So the sin question has been canceled out in a person whose sins have been remitted. Because the word remit means to cancel out, to lay aside altogether, to desist. And you cannot do that until you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we see in John 20 and 22 how the people are given power to remit sin. And we find it because they have received the Holy Ghost. In John 20, 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. And the very first words he says after that is, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So the Catholic Church says, okay, you say 5 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers, and you can go away. So you come back next week. You bless me, Father, I sinned. My last confession was, blah, blah, blah. I had a priest one time tell me, I came back because I had stolen a gumball. And I came back, and I felt so bad about it. The priest said, well, you were just here 2 days ago? I said, yes, Father. He said, don't waste my time. You come back in a week or two. And I thought, but I could die in my sin. I needed this forgiveness. I needed this remittance. I'm just a little child. The Holy Ghost still had an active participation in my soul. Because I didn't understand that. The Greek word for remit that Jesus said was aphemi, which is made up of two Greek words, apo, and it means separation, depart, cessation, stopping altogether, and hemi, to go or to send away. So when Jesus breathed on them and imparted the Holy Ghost to them, he told them that with receiving the Holy Ghost, you now have power to give the same to others. And in doing so, it will cause sin or unbelief to depart from them. Hallelujah. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now notice Brother Brown speaks of the works of Christ and then the greater works, making a distinction between the two. And then he quotes Jesus as he continues in question and answers on the seal. He says, before there was an atom or electron, or before there was even a cosmic light, electrons and anything, he was God. He's a creator. And that's the only way that you can be eternal, is to receive eternal life. That Greek word there, I think, is Zoe. Isn't that right? Zoe. And then that life God imparts to you as the Father. Your Father imparts his life to you. The marriage vow with the mother, and he, and by that imparts the joy of imparting, catch me, the imparting life of a son. And that's the way God does, a joy in imparting his life to a son. See? And then you become part of him, which is Zoe, God's own life. Now, give unto them eternal life, and raise them up at the last day. That's the only thing he got, eternal life, and that eternal life knows its body, and it must have to come forth. It's impossible for it to lay there. Again, from a sermon called The Path of Life, Brother Anderson, now knows Path of Life. A man might look like a Christian, impersonate a Christian, or walk like a Christian, or so forth, but unless that germ of life is in there, he cannot raise again. Jesus said, I come that they might have life. Zoe, God's own life in them. And theirs, and everything that had a beginning has an end. It's those things that had not a beginning that has no end. There's only one thing that never had a beginning, that was God. And we become His children, part of Him, then Zoe, God's own life, eternal life, is imparted to us. And that's the only way that we can live. And that's the only way that our lost friends out here, even church members, ever can live again. It's because Zoe has been imparted to them, and we become a part. That's why I lay hands on my children. I lay hands on my grandchildren. Every opportunity I have, Father, fill them with your Spirit. May they grow up in the image of your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. So this takes us to the spoken word, His original seed, where Brother Bram said, Son of God's seed will bring forth Son of God seed. Every seed after its own kind. In fact, if Son of God's seed will produce Son of God, then we're looking at every seed that comes off that Son of God's seed will bear witness to Son of God life. That's the greatest work, imparting life. They say that every apple today that we eat, that seed can be traced back to like one or two plants. Now let's look at the actual quote itself from Brother Branham's spoken words, original seed, paragraph 89. The works that Jesus did, if a man has the seed of God in him, with the Spirit of God watering that seed, the same works that Jesus was manifested in Jesus, him being the original seed of God, the original apple, so to speak, his death brings you back to the original seed of God. And if the same Spirit that was within him is in you, then the same works will be manifested. You don't believe that? All right. Well, let's turn to St. John 14:12. You say, well, I'm a believer, Brother Brown. I sure am a believer. All right. I'm going to see if Jesus would call you one. See if the Word of God would call you one. Verily, verily, absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, I ask the question, are you a believer? There's your scripture to know whether you're a believer or not. Can't get around that. If that isn't happening, you're not a believer. It should be happening either in the works or the greater works. In some form, it should be happening in your life. So what is it, he says? Notice says, what is it? That means he is going to explain to us what John 14:12 is all about. So we ought to listen to what he has to tell us. And he says, same seed. You can't keep. How can you plant wheat here and wheat here and say, I'm going to get cucumbers here and wheat here? How can the same Holy Ghost that was in William Branham do one thing and the same Holy Ghost in you do nothing? I'll tell you why. Because the nothing shows there's no Holy Ghost left in you. That ought to get you on your knees before God, because we are supposed to be manifesting as sons of God, and whole all of the world and nature is waiting on you to die to yourself. We are supposed to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, and all of heaven and earth is waiting for you to come into your position as sons of God. God is holding off the rapture, waiting for you. Brother Brown said that. I don't want to go another generation or two. I want to die right now to bring the sword. And I want nothing but Jesus Christ to live in me. And I don't want the world to know about Brian Kosorik. I want them to know about Jesus Christ that's living in me and in you. Same seed. How can you plant wheat here and wheat here and say, I'm going to get cucumbers here and wheat here? As I said, how can you say that was God in William Branham and you got the same God in you, but nothing's happening? No show. You still got your old rank temper. You still got your old this and that. The only way that you're going to get cucumbers is to plant cucumbers. And if you hybrid it, then it won't be a cucumber. It'll be a hypocrite. Is that right? It'll be a hypocrite, friends. You've got to say it, It isn't neither one. It isn't cucumber or what you bred it with. It's a crossbreed, and it is a bad product, and it is dead in itself, and it can't breed itself back no more. It's dead right there. Back won't go no further. That finishes it. That's all. But if you want a cucumber, start with a cucumber. And if you want a church, start with the Word of God. And if you want a life of God, start with the Word of God. Accept the Word of God in its fullness. That means every word. Every measure of it. And then that, and if that is the fullness of God in you, then the rain that's falling will produce exactly what's in your garden. If this entire word is in your garden, it will produce in you. See? Then now, where is your latter rain coming up at? You see where that's going after a while, don't you? Going over with them wild gourds that Elijah got and thought that they were gourds or that them school of prophets got up there, that denomination they had, gathered some wild gourds and thought that they were peas. Oh, well. Then the works will be manifested in him are the same. For it is the same seed word of God. God's Son was his example seed. And what his life was, when the Spirit poured upon him after his baptism and the Holy Ghost come upon him, the very same life that he produced will, that same watery Spirit of the Holy Spirit, will bring forth the same kind of a life. Is your life the same kind of life William Branham's life was? Doing the same things that he did, if it's the same seed. Son of God's seed will bring forth Son of God's seed. Now, shaming you women with bob hair, shaming you preachers denying that truth, say it's all right here, it has nothing to do with it, but God said it did. So what we're looking at is the law of life. All life is governed by the law of reproduction, which we find in Genesis 1:11, every seed will bring forth after its kind, and as long as you have sown pure seed, you will produce pure seed life. But when you hybridize pure seed with another seed, it will hybridize the life in the pure seed by mixing it with other seed life, and it will produce perverted life. And from that day at Calvary, he said, now notice, the greater works was to have the power in the church, not only to heal the sick by prayer, cast out devils by prayer, okay, but to impart eternal life to believers. Have you done that? Because that far exceeds even everything else. The Holy Ghost was coming and giving into the hands of the church to impart life. Oh, that's what Calvary meant. It took stooped, degraded men and women and lifted them into a place to be sons and daughters of God, to heal the sick and to impart eternal life. By giving the Holy Ghost to obedient believers, men who were once unbelievers, be made believers and impart spiritual eternal life. Now, every one of you husbands in here and you mothers, have you imparted life to your children? Have you quit playing the games, the falsehoods, the let it be? And have you looked them right in the eye and told them, you're on your road to hell? You're on your road to a separation from God because you're already separated from God. The way that you're doing things, it hasn't had a good effect. You're not reaping wonderful things, grace and mercy and peace. You're reaping headache after headache after headache because you want to do it your own way. Try listening to the beckoning of the Holy Spirit. Try letting go and letting God. And then you'll see a peace that surpasses all understanding. Now, the word impart, it means to convey. That's through talking. It means to give. Father, this child of mine is not listening. I try to convey, so I'm going to lay hands on them. To give it. I have it to give. It means to bestow or to grant. And how can you give someone something that you don't own
yourself.
So when you receive the Holy Ghost, which is eternal life, you in fact own it and are expected to give it to others. Now notice the Greek word for imparted is metadidomi, and it means to give over, to share, to give, to impart, to bestow.
Just lay hands on your girls. Honey, I give you the Holy Ghost. Do that with your kids, your grandkids, your sons, sons-in-law. I give you the Holy Ghost. I have it to give. I want to see you there with me for eternity. I want you to make it. And there's only one way you'll make it, and that's for me to give you what I have.
From that day in Calvary, how much greater is it to say to the sick woman laying here, I can pray a prayer of faith and she'll be healed. That's a great thing. That's what he was doing then. But he said, greater than this shall you do. I'm going to give you power, not only to raise him up for a while, but to give him life, eternal life, which will be for eternal forever. Poor, blind, wretched people, how do you miss that? Don't you see that the greater thing is? That the greatest thing that could ever happen was to impart eternal life for others. Brother Ram tells us, and Jesus told us in John 14:12, but Brother Ram told us, that's what Sister Hattie Wright did. She could have asked for $1 million. She could have asked for the health of her sister. She asked for life for her children who didn't even want it. Didn't even want it. Those boys. But she asked for it anyway. And God gave it. God gave it to them not because of who they were, but because of who you were. God saved Job's sons and daughters who are living like heathens, parting here and there and everything else. And God, Brother Brown said, God kept him in heaven. God gave Job his rebellious children. They didn't want it, but Mom and Dad wanted it. You want it enough to pray in faith, believing? She asked for her sons to be given eternal life, and that's what the third pole is all about, imparting life. No squirrel life. Now there's three manifestations of squirrel life. No life in the little fish. Now life imparted to it, and it swam away under the power of the new life. And as the squeeze comes down, you'll understand that you do have the power of imparting life, which is the third pole. Revelation chapter 1. Brother Ram said, he that believeth in me, St. John 14:12, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also do the same works, and greater than this, because Christ cannot preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because Christ cannot preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost would be greater. He could not bring it to them, because the Holy Ghost hadn't yet been given. But when Jesus came and sacrificed his own life, and the Holy Ghost returned, then they could impart eternal life to the people. That's the greater. But the signs and wonders, Jesus plainly said, Mark 16, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. How far? All the world. How many? Every creature. Long as the gospel is being preached, these signs shall follow them that believe. And when that becomes a revelation, brother, you're near the kingdom then. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, because the man or the woman that's ever been in the back desert, alone like Moses was, and the revelation of God be made manifest to him through the Holy Ghost, there's nothing can shake him. He's just as sound and solid as he can be. Satan hates revelation. He don't like it at all. It upsets his plans. And that is what receiving the Holy Ghost is all about. It's not so that you can know more than the next guy concerning the doctrine. It's not to make yourself smarter or more knowledgeable about God. It comes to allow God to live your life for you. But you have to die first. That's what it's all about. You die so that Christ can live again in you. And then when you receive the Holy Ghost, then God accepts you to live in such a way that others will be drawn to the life they see in you. And then you are given power by the law of life to impart that same life to those who want it. But never forget, the power is sovereignly given. Therefore, Jesus went about doing what never went about doing what he wanted to do, but he only did that which was pleasing to the Father. From the token in closing, Brother Branham said, now, when you want eternal life, you receive a token showing that the price has been paid. It isn't the blood, but it's a token of the blood. It's the life itself. Amen. Full obedience to the word, to the whole word of God, to God's entire word, will entitle you to this token. How do you do it? Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the token. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to them that's afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And again from the token, 1963, said, it's yourself gone. You are no more. You've reckoned yourself dead, and the token is what lives in you, and it's not your life, it's him. Paul said, the life that I now live, he lived a different life from what he once did. It's not me, but Christ living in me. There is the identified token that God required, identified with our identification, with our sacrifice, the life of our Savior in us, the Holy Spirit. And finally, from 1964, Brother Brown said, now look, then when we realize and present the token, the life it took for the token, the blood speaks for us. Remember, the covenant blood was recognized with the token, and the word assures us of the promise, and the token is a sign that the purchase is made for us. Now, if you're not included in that, well, of course, you'll never get nothing. You're just walking through a prayer line, walking back out, walking up to the altar, looking up, walking back out. Oh, brother, when that token is once placed in your heart, and you know that it's the resurrection of Christ Jesus in you, something's happening. There isn't nothing going to turn you. You know where you belong. Full obedience to the whole Word of God entitles you to the token and nothing else. Blessed is he that does all the commandments that he might have a right to the tree of life. Then when we pray, we must have the token to present with our prayers. As I'm on my knees, Father, I know it's your Holy Spirit. It's living in me. And I'm going after my brother, I'm going after my sister. I'm going after my children, I'm going after my grandchildren. And I'm asking you to give them life. I'm asking you to give them what you've given me. And when you pray, you must have the token to hold over your prayers. If you're not, you pray until the token comes, because you're not promised to receive it. Because you're not promised to receive it. See, you've got to have this token first. That's the paying price in your faith to believe it. How many believe they have the token? Let's bow our heads. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we come assembled. He said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. And Father, we have loved ones that each of us, Lord, is believing for at this moment. And Father, I just pray for each and every one of them that you would fill them with the Holy Spirit and impart the same life that you've imparted to each of us vessels that have your Holy Spirit in us. And many licks of fire are there in this room this morning and out across the nations, across the airwaves, Lord. And those that are praying over yonder in England and Europe, Norway and Australia, and different parts of the world, in South Africa and different places in Africa, Lord, in South America. Father, may all these licks of fire be in one accord, and we're praying for our loved ones. You said all of our seed shall be with us. And so we're asking, Father, that. And we're not only asking for that to be there, but we're asking that you impart what you've given to us, that you would impart it to others, those that we love. For we ask it humbly, in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song in closing. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've just committed unto Him against that day.
I know.